Now I'm going to read from Luke 18. We'll start reading from verse 1. Luke 18, and we'll start reading at verse 1. And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now when we faint, we fall down and collapse. When we pray, we fall upon God. And what a wonderful thing that is, to fall upon him, putting all our trust and care in him. Saying, there was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. The word weary means, and this is Wycliffe, to black my eye. What a woman she was. She was determined to get the petition that she was putting before him. And that's the kind of prayer that the Lord loves. And then he goes on. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spoke this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. There are two kinds of righteousness in Scripture. There's self-righteousness. There is the righteousness of God that comes by faith. And we shall see now the difference. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector, or a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector or publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. Now, if you don't mind, I'll take my glasses off and I feel better. Quite recently, most of you have seen in the papers, and you've also heard over the radio, so many atheists speaking. Many of you have heard about Darwin's centenary. And they're trying to convince us that man came from protoplasm or amoeba. And that was the origin of life. Now this is the amazing thing. After all this doctrination, and that's been going on for 18 months, 60% of the nation still believe in God. Praise God for that. And that they believe behind creation there is a design. And if you have a design, you must have a designer. And they believe that we are living in an intelligent creation. And thank God we are. This is vital. But this is another problem. 82% of the people who believe in God, if you were to ask them this question, how are you going to be right with God, they would say this: I try to live a good life. Oh, splendid. I go to church regularly. Good. Sometimes I read the Bible. And I believe that God will acknowledge that and give me eternal life. In other words, they're trying to make themselves right with God by works. Now that is a fallacy. And that's why the Lord gave us this wonderful parable. The parable of the Pharisee who believed in works. And the parable concerning the publican who trusted only, now I'm going to use a long word, but this is the word he uses, in the propitiation. That means he caught a glimpse of the sacrifice, and not only the sacrifice of a lamb, but he got a glimpse of the sacrifice of Christ, and he put his faith, hallelujah, in the finished work of Christ. And the Lord sent him home justified. Beloved friends, and you know I mean that, I would like you all to go home justified with the peace of God in your heart. Well, first of all, let's look at the Pharisee. He would have a pure white garment. Glistening white. Sometimes they had a white skull cap. They had hanging from their sleeves phylacteries in which was the Ten Commandments. And they had round the border of their garment a border of blue to show that they would be keeping the commandments. And he would come up the steps of the temple. He would move into the court, for none of them were allowed to go into the temple itself. They went into the court. Only the priests went into the temple. And he would pray. And it was a very, very demonstrative prayer. He would lift up holy hands. And as he lifted up his holy hands, he would say, "My hands are pure, corresponding to my heart." And then he had a very parsonic voice. He would say, "God, Yahweh." And then he would say, "I thank thee that I'm not as other men are." And then he would go on, "Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican, and I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Amen. And that was his prayer. Now we're going to analyze it. First of all, it was a self-conscious prayer. He uses the name God once, and he uses the personal pronoun I, and that means he was five times more conscious of self than God. If this man had been five times more conscious of God than self, he would have never prayed that. Now we must analyze him carefully. If that Pharisee stood here and we could see him, we would be amazed at his external religiousness. We really would. And if I said to him, Pharisee, do you know the Almighty God?
Yes.
Could you give us a resume on the personality of God?
Definitely.
God is so great that he is transcendent, meaning he is outside of time and space, and he looks upon it as a small thing.
Oh, wonderful.
God is immanent, that means he projects his glory in everything that he makes. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanses show forth his handiwork.
Oh, wonderful.
Wait a minute, I've got something more to tell you, he would say. God is omnipotent.
What does that mean?
Well, it means all power, all strength, all energy belongs to the Almighty God.
Oh, that's wonderful.
Oh, I've got something else to tell you. He is omnipresent. God is so great that you can't put him in channels, especially in the little channel of your mind. He's everywhere. He is in the universe, outside the universe. There are no limitations with God. He is infinite in every degree.
Ooh, that's wonderful.
What else? God is omniscient. Listen, he would say, God never thinks.
Oh, what?
God never thinks. He knows. You see, he is, if I may say this in the Greek, and he would know the Greek, he is the Alpha and Omega. The whole earth is known to him from the beginning to the end. And therefore, we think, but God knows. Wonderful.
Thank you. What a knowledge you have of God.
Ah, but listen. He didn't know him. He knew about him. You see, the Lord Jesus said, this is life eternal, that ye might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And the word he uses is epignosis, which means to know intimately and to know progressively. A lot of us know about Churchill. We know his history. We know that he was a good painter and so forth. But we don't know him intimately. Only his children knew him intimately. And they called him Papa. The word here, to know, means to know him intimately. And this man was miles from him. That's why he prayed to himself, not to God. Secondly, and this is very interesting, it was a self-righteous prayer. Notice what he says. O God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. And then he names them all. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or this publican. He thought he was better than other men. But now God is looking on them. And what a difference. He's looking carefully at the publican. And then he's looking carefully at the Pharisee. And God says, there's no difference. Oh, I know there might be some moral differences, but I'm looking now at their hearts. And then he makes this statement. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He said there was a difference. God says there's no difference. You have sinned. In fact, he would say something like this to the Pharisee. You're sinning and you don't know it. You're not loving your neighbor as yourself. You're condemning him. So we will never get to heaven by good works. We've all sinned and we've got the monster inside us. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But then it was a prayer of self-denial. I fast. Now, I'm not going to grumble at him for that. Thank God for those who fast. When the disciples couldn't cast out the demon from that poor lad who had a form of satanic epilepsy, they said, why couldn't we do it? Because of your unbelief. In other words, he was saying, if you want real faith, you will get it by prayer and fasting. There's nothing virtuous about fasting. But when you do without your food because you're urgent to see God at work, then God will come in blessing. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a day of prayer and fasting so that God might come in among us in mighty power? Wouldn't there be blessing? Again, those of you who know your Bible will know in Acts 13, a group of men there in that Antioch assembly came together with prayer and fasting, and then came the word of the Lord to them. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And that's how the gospel came into Europe and Asia Minor. When God's people start praying with fasting, you will see God will work. Don't throw it all in the Jewish basket. There comes a time when we go through with God in prayer. But I'll tell you what, all the fasting in the world won't reduce your moral muscles of the flesh. Martin Luther spent a fortnight in prayer and fasting, and all that happened, he got very thin indeed, but he still found within him those sinful desires. You see, all the fasting in the world will not remove sin. Then he says, I tithe all my possessions. What does that mean? Now, this is a fact. If a Pharisee had chickens and they laid 10 eggs, he would give one to the priesthood. They tithed everything. Now, I'm not grumbling about tithing. If all we Christians tithe, I know many of you do, there would be more blessing. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there might be meat in my house, and then what? And see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you cannot really contain. But I tell you what fasting will never do. It will never remove one sin. It will never reduce the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Now, I'm not grumbling at him because of his morality. I'm not grumbling because of his generosity. But this is the point. He never knew his own personal sin. Now, why? Do you remember what we had last night, the holiness of God? Do you remember we watched Isaiah preaching to the children of Israel, and 5 times he said, woe unto you, Israel. Then in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord. Saw the Lord in all his reality. He heard the seraphim saying one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then when he spoke, the foundations of the glory of the sanctuary in which the Lord was in actually shook. And the house was filled with the Shekinah glory, the smoke. The moment he saw that, he didn't say, woe unto you, Israel. What did he say? Woe is me, for I'm all undone.
I'm a man of leprous lips. Now, I know you'll think this unkind, but this is what's in my heart right now. I'm longing to be in meetings where the glory of the Lord and of His majesty and holiness fills the place where we're meeting. If we got just a little glimpse of the holiness and the majesty of God, all of us would be broken. And this is what we need, to get a vision of the glory of God. This man missed it. And what happens? He goes away, and I say this with love, God condemned with all his religion and works. And there are thousands of people like that today, trusting in their religion, trusting in their works, trusting in their knowledge of God, and yet far from him. But let's leave him for a moment. We'll come back to him in a few moments. The publican. Now, he was a tax collector. And the reason why they were called publicans, according to Evesheim, the great Hebrew historian, is because they all came from one man who was responsible for taxation, and his name was Publius. And what they had to do was to take taxes from the people. But these publicans would take more than their taxes. And all of them were fabulously rich. And you can imagine they were detested by the children of Israel. And this particular publican had been collecting the taxes from people, and probably some of the poor people in particular, he was robbing them almost to the point of starvation. Their dress was very, very strange. They wore high colours, and the Pharisees hated them, their dress. They wore, according to Evesheim, a cocky little hat, and they wore it on the skew. And when the Pharisees saw their dress, they literally turned away and squirmed inwardly. Look at the way they're dressed, that man. And this man comes up to the temple. He walks up the steps. He goes right into the court. It was an open-air court. The Pharisee will be right in the front with his beautiful white garments, lifting up his holy hands and saying, God. This man comes and he says it like this. You listen. Holy God, I've lived for years without you. I've broken your laws over and over again. I've deceived people, especially poor people. And all my sins have been against you. Probably he would say with David, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Just God, I've broken all your I'm guilty before you, and if I meet you as I am in this state, I would be judged immediately, and then he would say, I would be consigned to the lake of fire. And when he said God, he trembled. I wish that would happen tonight. Oh, I wish that God would sweep me on one side and all of us had a vision of the glory and the holiness of God. All of us would be shaken.
So then he looks up and he says, God.
And then he does something that was absolutely against the law of praying. He stood afar off. He should have come near. He stood right at the back. What was happening?
Obviously, he had been reading Isaiah, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. He probably knew why the veil was up in the temple. The priests could go into the holy place, but they were forbidden to go into the holiest of all. Why? Because of their sin.
And he realized he was at a distance from God.
He stands afar off. I can't come near. I need to be reconciled to God.
Can you see the mess the man is in? And then, would you believe it? He does something that's wonderful, but dangerous. He dropped his head. Do you know why? He got a glimpse of his holiness. Oh, he saw the burning bliss.
He heard the seraphim saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And as he looked, he says, I can't look up.
He was in a state of absolute depression. We used to see people weeping in meetings. I wish we could see it again. Oh, can I say this to you, not as a critic. We don't need concerts.
We need meetings where we are in touch with the living God. We need God to come right into the service so that man goes and we are constantly face to face with the Almighty. All our heads would be down.
Then he takes his hands. He doesn't lift them up. What does he do? He takes his hands and he does this. Smites his breath. Now I tell you what he didn't do.
He didn't look at that Pharisee and say, oh God, how can I become a Christian? How can I become a believer? When listen to his prayer and he's criticizing me. All these people are religious humbugs. Didn't say that.
He didn't smite himself and say, the reason why I'm a bad man, I've been born with bad genes. And it's all in the family. Well, of course it is in the family, really. But he wasn't making that an excuse.
He didn't kick the dust on the floor and say, it's the earth. There's so much temptation in this world, I can't go straight.
He smote his breast and he was saying, my heart is deceitfully wicked, desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's my problem.
Right at the center of my being, there is this sin, this cancer, and it's destroying me. And he smites his breast.
Now listen to his prayer. God of holiness, God of justice, God of wrath, God, be merciful to me. There are two words in the Greek. One means pity. Now, it's not this word. The other means a sacrifice. You say, what does that mean? Let me explain. He passed by a brazen altar. I can't go into the details of that, but you've got some idea. On the altar there was a burning fire. And as he passed by the altar and saw the fire, The Spirit of God must have said, if you die in your sins, you'll be in the eternal fire. Speaks of the judgment of God. He would tremble. I know that. Then as he trembled, he saw the blood of a lamb sprinkled on the horns of the altar and at the bottom of the altar. He says, what's that? And then, if I may use New Testament language, something like this would go on. Do you remember John the Baptist? Yes. Do you remember what he said when he introduced the Lord Jesus, the Messiah? No. Well, I'll tell you. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then the whole thing begins to form in his mind. He would think of Isaiah. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and like a sheep dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. And then it would all click. The Messiah has come, and he has died, and on him my sins were placed. All of them. Not just the sins that I know. And that blood is a sign that he has died for my sins. And he does something that's very profound. He cries out, Holy God! On the grounds of shed blood, the blood of your Son, who bore my sins, be merciful to me. He had got it. There was no blood with the Pharisee, but blood with the publican. But then he goes deeper. God, on the grounds of shed blood of the Messiah, be merciful to me. Do you know what that means? By faith, he was all alone at the cross. I know the scripture says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but that's not it for him. I know the scripture says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, but that's not for him. He saw the cross. He saw himself all alone at the cross, and he whispered with a broken heart, he loved me. Me. There he is, broken before God. And now he's broken before the love of God. He loved me and gave himself for me. But there's something more in it. God, be merciful to me. Now I'm going to give you the original. The sinner. As though he was the only one. Now why? He looked at the cross. He must have wept his heart out. My sins caused his death. Let me illustrate. A young man was given a sports car before he reached the age of responsibility in London. Over and over again he was warned there would be a fatality, but he just laughed. He was doing an unusual speed on a feed road to the M1, and he felt a big bang. He thought he hit a bird. And when he came back at home, 10 o'clock at night, a policeman was there on the doorstep. He said, is this the number of your car? He said, yes. When you were driving toward the M1, did you feel a bump? Yes, I hit a big bird. Not a big bird. A little girl. And he killed that little girl.
He went to the funeral foolishly, and he saw 200 people broken as they placed that sacred body in the earth. And he was the murderer. He will never drive again. When you see Christ, the Son of God, the Creator, dying for your sins, it will hit you like that. My sin! Of course he's there, but he won't leave you there. He loved you and gave himself for you, that you might be forgiven. Listen to the prayer now. O God of holiness, on the grounds of shed blood, the blood of the Messiah, the blood of the Eternal Son, who loved me, gave himself for me. O God, on that grounds alone, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now we see the searchlight of heaven, and with this I close. There's works way in the Pharisee. There's faith way in the publican. Who's right? Onto the eternal stage there comes the Lord Jesus. And quietly and distinctly he says, this man went home justified rather than the other. What does that mean? His sins were all forgiven before God, and God remains just and yet at the same time the justifier. And he forgives his sin and he fills his heart with peace. Justified by faith. Look at him going home. The burden's gone. People say, hello, you look so happy. Happy? I'm the happiest man on earth. My sins have been forgiven. He comes to his beautiful house and his wife opens the door. And for the first time, he hugs her and says, my dear, I love you. What's wrong? I've been justified. The children say to mother, dad's different. What's happened? He's been made right with God through the blood of Christ. Look at that Pharisee. Going home infuriated. Just imagine my good works are not good enough for God. Just imagine, after all I've done, I'm condemned. Miserable. How are you going home? Oh, dear friends, I wish you would all go home justified. Justified. Through the blood. Come, let's pray right now.